Good morning. It is Sunday, August 21st, 2016. My name is Darren Phillip, and I'm filling in this week for Pastor Mark Dilley here at West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. Please join me in a word of prayer to start things off. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to study your word. We are also so grateful for your unconditional love that you pour out on us each and every day, and ask that you open our hearts to what you have to teach us this morning. It's in your Son's precious name we pray these things. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 10. Read 10 through 17 is our opening scripture today. Okay, starting with verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This passage really hit home to me this week. I remember 2.5 weeks ago at the board meeting, Mark said he wasn't going to be here and Jim wasn't going to be here, so they asked if I do the sermon. So I volunteered and I said, sure, I'll do it. Well, if ever you want any attacks coming your way from the devil, volunteer to do a sermon on the gospel of the grace of God, and sure enough, they'll come. I started preparing the message. I thought, I got 2.5 weeks, I got plenty of time. Started kind of laying the foundation for it. And as we got closer, I thought, okay, in the last 4 or 5 days before I have to do it, it'll be fine. Well, something hit, just a major distraction for my wife Cindy and I. And it was just like, are you kidding me? You know. And so this was an all-consuming thing, took my mind totally off the word as I'm trying to get ready for this message. And it was, like I said, it just really hit home. And we just have to keep reminding ourselves that this is something that is not going to stop, and not as long as we're here on this earth as believers, we are going to be attacked, whether it be physically, mentally, spiritually, and we just have to keep ourselves grounded in the Word. So that was just a little something that definitely hit home with this particular passage, and it's going to apply to this to the whole message I'm giving today. My wife Cindy came up with the title for the message, What Would Jesus Do? Now, don't all start freaking out, because I know that has a general connotation. And Mark and Jim, if you're listening right now, you're probably having a heart attack. But we're going to it's going to be in relation to what we study here at West Valley, and that's rightly dividing the word of truth. And talking about Jesus' earthly ministry compared to what he gave to the Apostle Paul. So to start things off, if you ever want to gauge the spiritual temperature of America, I think most of you here are on Facebook. Go on Facebook for a few hours and see what people are saying, and you'll find out that you're getting all kinds of ideas about what is spiritual, what is Christian, and most of them are really they're not correct. And when you rightly divide, as we get into, we'll talk more about that, and determine what in the Bible is specifically for us. You can see right through these errors. One of the things I came across from a guy who's he's a former pastor, and he basically put on there, he said, now how can you call yourself a Christian if you're going to vote for this particular candidate? I won't mention names, but you might be able to figure it out as we go on here. And it was just kind of interesting. And then he listed a whole bunch of options suggesting for us Christians, so we can't vote for this particular candidate, but here are some options what you can do. And one of the options was to vote for the other candidate. which I thought was kind of interesting. And it just showed me that a lot of times, we see this often, people in the world today will use the Bible, they'll use Jesus, they'll use Christianity as a way of promoting their agenda. This guy's saying, oh, you can't, if you're a Christian, you can't vote for this particular candidate, so you better vote for this other one. And when it comes down to it, as far as a Christian candidate is concerned with what we have going on right now, I can't be anyone's judge, but it's pretty tough to look at either of them and go, oh yeah, this person is right on and is avidly reading the Bible and so on and so forth. So, but we're seeing this liberal mindset infiltrate the church today on a regular basis, where it's, you know, what would Jesus do? In other words, what would Jesus do if he were here? And to be honest with you, and again, this is just my opinion, but I don't think the office of the President of the United States is an office where a grace age believer is going to be able to go into and actually perform the functions of the president. Because there's a lot of, let's face it, it's a worldly office, and there are compromises that have to be made and so on and so forth. I think if you had someone that was a true believer that was running for office, I don't think they'd make it past the first debate of the primary. They would just be booted off the stage because people wouldn't want to really be dealing with that. So we're obviously living in a world that's anti-Word of God, and that's really an understatement. You hear terms such as you don't agree with that lifestyle. Well, why do you hate them? You know, you don't agree with me. Why is there so much hate? Why are you so narrow-minded? Is another thing you might hear. It's all about loving people for who they are. And those all sound like really, really noble things to say. But when we get to things such as what would Jesus do if he were here, let's look at a couple instances. You know, we hear a lot about, well, I love as Jesus loved, or you should love as he loved other people. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, 5 through 7. Matthew chapter 10, 5 through 7. Now, keep in mind here, Jesus is talking to the 12 apostles, and as far as the Gospels are concerned, which, incidentally, you'll find it at most churches, if they're going to be talking about Jesus, they're going to be spending most of their time in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's even some churches where are more traditional, and they actually read from the Bible. What happens? When they read from the Gospels, everybody stands up for the Gospel reading. And then for Paul's reading, it's just kind of like, oh, by the way, this is what the Apostle Paul had to say. So let's look at here again, Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 5. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now we always hear, well, what would Jesus do today? Can you imagine if Jesus was up on stage in a presidential debate, and he got up there and said, now, I came for all you Jews out there, and all you Gentiles, I'm not going to be talking to you for now. You're going to have to come to know me through the Jews. I mean, talk about license for hate according to what the world standards are today. He would be on CNN, Fox, trying to defend what he had to say. And basically, this was the program in the Gospels during Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus was a law-abiding Jew. He basically gave his message to the nation of Israel because that's what he came for. He was their Messiah, and he was going to establish his kingdom on this earth. And so his main audience while he was here on earth was the nation of Israel. Let's go to another selection here. John 14, 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Again, these are verses that people just don't think about just because they really don't, they have never gotten into the Word. They don't even know these verses are really here. And so, John chapter 14, verse 6. Again, he's talking to his disciples here. he's talking actually to Thomas. Thomas said to him, let's back up to verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going and how we can know the way. Then Jesus said to him in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, the statement I mentioned before, a lot of people say, you know, about people being narrow-minded, or can you just say what's only in the Bible? I mean, all roads lead to heaven. Well, this is what Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, in this day and age, you would not be able to get away with saying that. There is just no way. Constantly, you know, criticized, and because that's what this world system is all about. As I said, these worldly agendas are used to intimidate and control people, and they use the Word of God and Christianity to do it. And unless you're well-versed in the Bible and know what these different programs are about as far as who Jesus was addressing here, his message for the Apostle Paul, you're going to get caught up in this too. I mean, your average Christian will probably be thinking, you know what, Jesus did love everybody. I should just, you know, without any kind of condition, just love them no matter what they're doing in their lives, what kind of lifestyle they lead, what kind of sins they're involved with. And that's where the world wants to get you. And it's subtle. I mean, Satan works in very subtle ways. We've got, you know, the different worldly agendas, you know, the refugees, global government, one world economy, all these social issues that the world is trying to promote, and they'll do whatever they can. Actually, Satan's trying to promote it through the different vehicles that he has. If we go back to, you know, speaking of man and trying to promote himself, let's go back to Genesis 11, 4 through 9. This is back where it all started at the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verses 4 through 9. Okay, I'm going to start back up at verse 1 so we can get the flow on this. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Verse 4. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And basically, this was contrary to God's decree, because he had said, commanded them to go out and scatter around the world. Verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and built and the tower which the sons of men had built. Verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Verse 7, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So from the very beginning, man has basically told God, I can do it my way, and this is the way it's going to be done. We know what's best. And of course, anything that man will do is just falls in comparison to what God can do himself. And as I said before, Satan is behind the promotion of all these things we talked about. And I think one thing that people that have these agendas, they want to impose them on the Bible, otherwise the Bible would expose them for what they really are. Galatians 3, 1 through 3 is our next verse to look at. This is written by the Apostle Paul, and of course the Apostle Paul wrote to believers. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3, starting in verse 1. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? So Paul is saying right here, you know, you have all that you need as far from a faith standpoint, and it's by believing. And that's what Paul always emphasized. It was by believing in the gospel. And the gospel, when I mentioned that, and what Paul talks about is in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. So let's turn there, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. We have to remember, too, that the Apostle Paul received his revelation directly from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And he says back in Galatians, I didn't receive this from man, but I received this from the Lord himself. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel today, for today, the age of grace. And if anyone tells you differently, they're preaching another gospel. And so, but people don't want to hear this today because man, as I said before, he wants to have something to do with it so he can basically say, look what I can do, Lord. Look what I can do on my own, as opposed to strictly believing. Like it says back at Babel.
Yeah.
Exactly. Exactly. Let's now look at 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. I mentioned before about Satan working in subtle ways. A lot of times when the enemy is working against us, it's not going to be in flashing lights telling us, yep, this is it, this is me doing it, because he wants to, because then no one would pay attention to him. But if he's working in more subtle ways, then he's going to be able to reel people in. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Beginning in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will work according to their works. And that's kind of what I was talking about earlier, when we have people out there that are people of the world, and maybe even professing Christians, they don't even realize it, are promoting their own particular agenda, imposing their agenda on the Bible, and they're presenting things as basically saying, this is what you believe as a Christian, right? This is what you're supposed to believe as a Christian. Well, as we've seen, what the world thinks of Christianity and what it actually says in the Word are far different. I've talked about rightly dividing the Word, and this is a quote by the theologian Miles Coverdale that was in the introduction to one of his translations, I believe. And Coverdale said, "It will greatly help you to understand Scripture if you note not only what is spoken and written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goes before and what follows." So from that statement right there, it basically tells us that, you know, we have to realize who is writing the passage that we're looking at. You go back into the Old Testament and even throughout the Gospels and the first part of Acts, and all of those were written primarily, if not exclusively, to the nation of Israel. And we've got to keep that in mind. There's Christians even talk about that the church started in the second chapter of Acts. But when you look back there, it's still a very Jewish address that's going on. Peter's getting up and talking, men of Israel. He addresses the men of Israel. And the only Gentiles that were really involved at that time were just the proselytes, the Jewish proselytes. It's not until we get to the Apostle Paul where the nation of Israel has been set aside by God temporarily so that he can extend salvation to the Gentiles. And that's where we see that. It was basically in the mid part of Acts is where that takes place, where Paul is converted. And Paul was not a if you want to say, good person by the world standards. I mean, he was basically persecuting Christians, having them thrown in jail and having them killed. And right up until Stephen was stoned, it was shortly after that Paul was converted. And basically, Jesus said to him, this is in Acts chapter 9, you don't have to turn there. He said, "Why, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And at the time, Paul's name was Saul. He went by Saul. And he answered the Lord. He goes, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And that right there really convinced Paul that, you know, I think he was probably blown away by the whole thing, that it was actually Jesus saving him for all that he had done. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee. He described himself as a Pharisee of all Pharisees. And for what he had done to Christians and how much he hated them and hated anybody that followed Jesus, now Jesus reaches down and not only saves him, but he's going to make him the apostle to go to the Gentiles, which was just something that was totally unheard of. As we saw back in Matthew, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, there was a major divide between Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles were looked to basically as dogs. And Jesus even refers to one of them as a dog. If you go back to Matthew 15, starting in verse 22, we'll read that real quick. It's the Syrophoenician woman, and Jesus is talking to her because she comes to him, as you'll see right here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, this is basically echoing what we saw back in verse 10 with what he was telling his disciples. In verse 25, "Then she came in and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said," and here's the verse I'm talking about, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, the children he's talking about here, obviously, are the nation of Israel. "And throw it to the little dogs" are the Gentiles. The dogs, that's how he referred to them. And it wasn't like he was being, you know, anti-Gentile. His purpose at the time was to come to Israel. And that in Israel, any Gentiles that were going to be saved were going to become through the Jews. So that's another instance there that most people probably don't even know is in their Bible when they talk about Jesus's, you know, the worldly view of Jesus's love and what he's, you know, what would he do in this situation? Well, he would love them no matter what. You know, he would do this or that. He would be accepting. He would be tolerant. The thing about tolerance, when people talk about tolerance, it's interesting because the worldly view of tolerance, it makes it seem like it's such a noble thought. But when it comes down to it, someone is going to be tolerant as long as you agree with them. And once you stop agreeing with them, all of a sudden they become intolerant, but they don't see it that way. So it's if you want to test someone's ability to be tolerant, disagree with them or offer a differing opinion on something and see how they react. And you'll find out real quick what they're all about. As we talked about Paul there, then him being saved, and he went off and basically was a minister to the Gentiles. When we talk about the Bible and we talk about bringing certain things up. Well, the Bible says this, and I don't know how many of you have gotten this response, but I've gone over some things and said, well, you know, the Bible really kind of doesn't say that, or says something that's the actual opposite. And the response will be like, well, the Bible says a lot of things, though. I mean, do you really believe that, you know, you're breaking the law or you're doing something contrary to God if you eat shellfish, which was one of the laws way back, one of the Jewish laws buried back in the book of Deuteronomy? And so they just kind of picked this verse out and they said, well, we don't do this, do we? Well, in that case, you might as well throw the whole Bible out if that's your view, you know, because there's a reason why we don't adhere to the Jewish laws, the countless Jewish laws that are in the Old Testament. And that it's because of what Christ, the message that he gave through the Apostle Paul. And so that was part of God's covenant with Israel. And most of this book talks about God's covenant with Israel. But again, once the Jews rejected Jesus, they rejected the prophets in the Old Testament time and time again. They rejected Jesus. He was crucified. They rejected Stephen, who was one of the believers. That's where God set aside the nation of Israel and brought on the Apostle Paul. And that's where things began to change. His epistles are the most important for us today. He was given these instructions by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And I referenced that, but let's go back and look at that Galatians 1, 6 through 12 real quick. Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6. Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ is, of course, what we just read back in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Those are pretty strong words from the Apostle Paul. And then he follows it up and repeats himself in verse 9 and says the same thing. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this really sets Paul apart from anybody else in Scripture, because he got the direct instructions from the ascended Lord after his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is for us. These are instructions for us as members of the body of Christ. And you will not find the body of Christ mentioned anywhere else in the Bible except in Paul's epistles, because this is a totally different program and a way that God has been dealing with people. And you go through Scripture and that has been changing, you know, through the centuries. So that's pretty much what I have here to talk about today. Are there any questions or comments anyone would like to make about what we talked about? I think this stuff is, obviously, it's pretty pertinent, because we're all watching the news every day and we're seeing what's going on. We're seeing all the terrorist activity going on. We're seeing countries being overridden by refugees and really struggling, you know. And it's, I think a lot of what they, you know, it's all in the name of, well, let's help them, because this is what we do as Christians, or as a Christian nation. We need to help these people. The only way you can really help someone is share the gospel of the grace of God with them. That's really the only way that you're going to really, really help them. And so, anyway, that's any thoughts? Ricky, anyone? Yeah.
Bible study class, and I saw immediately that they were teaching law. And so I said, well, a lot of the law doesn't apply to us today because we have to rightly apply the Bible. And he said, yes, it does to apply to us because we were grafted in to the Jewish people. And I'm saying, well, what do I say now?
Right.
Man's attempt to get back to the Tower of Babel in the Garden of Eden apart from Christ, and everything, the reason why they're pushing is they want globalism.
Right.
And Tony Blair was telling the British people, we're getting peace in exchange for this, but you're losing total British identity, and these people are not assimilating into the... But they're trying to force a globalism, and they want a world without borders, and they're trying to bring a common language, which is a lot of people speak English now. But,
right, right.
You know.
Yeah, that globalism and the concept of bringing it back to one people, one economy, one language, one religion. I mean, we're kind of going full circle to the Tower of Babel. That's what was going on there, and that's where Christ said, or where God told them, scatter and you know, go into other nations and so forth. But now we're kind of coming back to that, and people are, you know, countries are losing their identity. Citizens are losing their identity. Getting back to rightly dividing the word, this is not something that I or the church have just come up with. It's actually in the scripture, and let's turn there real quick. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that says it right there. And again, this is in Paul's epistle, one of his epistles. And if we go back to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, which is another real good verse to keep in mind as far as scripture is concerned, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, someone could come along and say, well, yeah, but Paul's writing this stuff. Of course he's going to write all scriptures by inspiration, to make sure that his is included in this whole thing, because there are quite a few people out there that believe that, I shouldn't say quite a few, but there are some out there that believe that Paul's epistle should not even be in the Bible. He should not. They look down on Paul. And I remember when we first started coming here to West Valley, and I heard Pastor Mark say that, and I was thinking, really? There's people out there that are going to look down on Paul and say, and really not give him any credence to what he has to say. And then Cindy and I were up at a Bible study up in Payson, and we're going through the book of Acts, and they get to the part where they're talking about Apollos, you know, when he was this great speaker. Well, this guy proceeds to rip the Apostle Paul by saying, oh, he just didn't, like, he was kind of a secondary figure to Apollos, and I was just like, we looked at each other like going, oh my gosh, this really does happen out here. It's amazing. But if anyone comes to you and says something like that, you can take them back to, I think I got it right here, 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's start at verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Now, this is the Apostle Peter talking. And I feel a little bit bad for Peter because he was like one of the main guys. He was one of the main 12. He'd been through a lot. He went through the three denials, you know, but then he emerged after Christ died, as far as the Pentecostal church was concerned. He emerged as a leader, and he was the main spokesman. And, of course, once the Holy Spirit came on him, Peter changed entirely, as did most of the apostles. Remember after Christ died, what were the apostles doing? They were all hiding. They were scared. And they didn't realize They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know that Christ was going to be raised from the dead, even though he told them he would. And so they were hiding. Now, afterwards, once they have the Spirit, they have all this boldness, especially Peter, as he's at the forefront. So he gets to the end of his life, and you know that Peter had been grappling with this because with the Apostle Paul, because there was definitely a contention between the 12 disciples and the Apostle Paul as far as what they were preaching. Let's read this here, and then we'll kind of get back into the contention a little bit. Verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 3. "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles," he's talking about Paul now, in verse 16, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." So here you're seeing Peter, not Paul, also referring to Paul's writings as scripture at the very end there. So that's something to keep in mind, and you can go to if someone is saying that, well, Paul wrote about himself, so why should we still believe him? Well, Peter kind of had an idea that, he knew that what Paul was saying was true, but as a law-abiding Jew, it was very difficult for him to, I think, really come to grips with it. Not saying he didn't believe it, but the fact that there was such a divide between Jews and Gentiles up until the point that Paul arrived on the scene, it was very difficult for Peter to understand that. With Peter?
Yeah.
Peter was able to, make sure I can find this here. Peter was able to, he got a vision from God. The ascended Lord, correct. This was back in Acts. Talking about where Peter has the vision. I think it's 13. No, I'm not seeing it. Chapter 10, there it is. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, Peter sees the great sheet, and this is where he has the vision. God gives him the vision, the risen Lord gives him the vision, and basically tells him, you know, the Gentiles are okay now. It's not something where you have to, let's start in verse 9. "The next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." Without this particular vision, I don't think Peter would have had any kind of concept or would have been very unaccepting of what the Apostle Paul had to say, because this was very, this came directly from the Lord. And as we move on to later in chapter 10 of Acts, we go up to verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. And And this is where Peter is in the house of Cornelius. And it says here, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have now? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. And it's important to keep in mind here, this was actually the reverse of what typically happened. The Jews were baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Here, it was the other way around. The Spirit came upon them first, and then Peter was like, well, we got to baptize these people because they have the Spirit now. So we were starting to see a change in what was going on and how the Gentiles were being converted. So that's a little bit on how Peter came to that understanding. We get back into when there was a contention with the Jerusalem church and with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 15. Peter came to Paul's salvation at that, or Paul's defense at that time, excuse me, in starting in verse 6. And I think the only way he was able to do that was because he had that particular vision, and then also the experience with the household of Cornelius. So, but the Bible is a fascinating book, and it's to get in and really study it, you come to find out a lot about what's going on in this particular area, what's going on over here. You go back into Matthew where Jesus talks about, you know, if you don't forgive your brother, you're not going to be forgiven. Then you go back into Ephesians 4:28 where Paul talks about you forgive because you've already been forgiven. So how do you justify these two seemingly contradictory statements about forgiveness? And really the only answer is the fact that they were directed at two different audiences. So if there's no other comments, any other comments about today's subject? Right.
And how they use, try to manipulate believers into going along with their global satanic agenda.
Yep. And as I mentioned before, if believers are not grounded in the Word of God, the chances are pretty good they're going to fall victim to whatever is being promoted out there by the world. And that's just the way it's going to be. So now let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the truth of your word. We are so bombarded by attacks from the world, but we thank you that the scriptures are always there for wisdom and encouragement. Help us to remain diligent in reading your word so that we may be able to teach and encourage others. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.